Fatima, where heaven and earth have met. Since the day our Blessed Mother visited her cousin Elizabeth, she has never stopped visiting her people and care for them in time of need, reminding them of the gospel of her son. This happened in Guadalupe, Mexico, and then in Lourdes, France. Let us now hear what was the purpose and message of her visitation in Fatima on every 13th of the month from May to October in 1917. Here now is the director of Radio Maria Canada, Father George Amaro.
Welcome, brothers and sisters, to this another program about Fatima, and this will be episode 39. We have been speaking about what did they see, the little shepherds, what was their experience in as far as visual is concerned, because we will have time to speak about the message itself. So how can we conceptualize this experience? What have they seen? How can we conceptualize it in a, so to say, scientific way? I am very much in love with science. We should all be that in the way that what grow and multiply overpower or domain the earth, that's what God said. So we are to discover things, and it's okay to conceptualize them, and we cannot just think about, just say it's a miracle and that's it. We cannot speak further, or is a dogma and that's it. We cannot reason further. No, that's not a good approach towards anything, and indeed towards faith. So the approach is that, what do we know about these things? What the science tells us about these things? And science comes up with a category for these things, and the one that looks the best to explain is, as we said, is an hallucination, because the spiritual body of our Blessed Mother, as the spiritual body of our Blessed Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, was never seen again after the disciples, the apostles' time. So the same what applies to the Lord applies to the Blessed Mother. And so they had an experience of her, for sure. That was an experience of her. Was it a vision? No, there are visions concerning that experience, but it was an apparition. It was an apparition because it was provoked by heaven, was not sought by any way by the earth, that means that the little shepherds. So it was an hallucination, but when you hear this word hallucination, you think of, well, then they were a bit out of their minds, or there was something wrong with their minds. No, hallucinations are not always pathological, and sometimes you can have an hallucination, they are indeed a strong experience. They don't happen in an everyday basis, but they can happen. They can happen, and that's in this case, it was provoked by God. So a divine hallucination. That's what we said. We said the same thing about the miracle of the sun. The miracle of the sun is a phenomena that is a natural phenomenon, rare but natural, meteorological phenomenon, not a cosmological phenomenon. There is nothing happens in as far as the sun, our star, that is very far away from us. Nothing happened at that level. It happened at the level of the atmosphere, as we explained it. But where is the miracle behind this again? Like, what is the miracle behind hallucination? It's everything is provoked by God. It was the time of this. It was announced, and it was announced that would happen, and it happened when it was meant to happen. So that's miraculous. That's miracles, or the providence of God. Okay, so now, as I told you before, as I announced you before, there is another thing that the little shepherds experience, the vision of hell. And the vision of hell is very much problematic. It's very much problematic because it somehow, we will see where, it somehow contradicts the public revelation. You know, we have this right in the beginning of this program, we made a difference between what is private revelation and what is public revelation. The public revelation is Jesus. Public revelation equals Jesus, and everything that was revealed through Jesus and in Jesus, by Jesus. So this is the public revelation, and it's contained in the Bible, in the Gospels mostly, but also here and there in the rest of the Old Testament. So this is the public revelation. Anything that contradicts this revelation is false. That's the way not just the Catholic, but the Protestants even more than us, and the Orthodox. So anything that contradicts the public revelation, it's false. And that's the first sign not to accept that private revelation. Yes, you know, because that's one of the criteria, not to accept that private revelation if it contradicts the public revelation that is Jesus. And somehow this vision of hell, it kind of contradicts a bit, but that's why it's very difficult, and we are going to deal with it in more than one program. But since we are speaking about hell, and I guess there was also a program in the Italian channel, I guess it was, that somebody spoke about hell. Well, let me give you a vision, not a vision of hell, I cannot do that. But first, before we broaden the picture now, before we speak about what sort of vision of hell the little shepherds had, let us before then speak about this reality of hell. Because not many times, you Christians, not many times you hear about hell. At that time, there was a long time ago, you hear a lot about hell. Before the Vatican Council and even after, in the 60s, 70s, but now 80s, 90s, and nowadays, very few preachers, if none, they speak about hell. Because it's an embarrassing subject. It is an embarrassing subject. I like to speak about hell precisely because there is lack of preaching about hell. So I like challenges, and the hell is very challenging. Speaking about hell is very challenging. And so I like challenges, and I like to speak about hell. Certainly, the old preachers, when they spoke about hell, was to scare people away from sinning. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to use the topic of hell was used in a pedagogic way, but in a bad pedagogy. You know, it's even in educating kids nowadays, you don't use fear as a way to make kids do what they, you know, in the old days you tell kids, look, there is a monster that comes to eat you up. if you don't do this and this and that, that's a bad pedagogy. That's a bad pedagogy. And you inspire people by the right thing, the truth, and love, and not by and not by fear. So the same about hell. Before it was so much spoken of because it was to make people fear of sinning and going to hell. And now nobody speaks about it because it's very embarrassing. And of course, there is also these doubts. Does hell exist? Some people doubts about it. So we are going to deal in this today's program with does it exist, hell, or it doesn't exist? It know many people, for many people, doesn't exist. And some people say hell. Well, the atheists say heaven and hell is here, even purgatory. You can make yourself, you can make your life a hell, that's for sure, but that's not the last hell. All the hells and the heavens and purgatories that you might find in life, they are temporary. They are not the real thing. It's like, you know, I see life. If you look at an electroencephalogram or an electrocardiogram, you see those lines that go up and down, up and down. And those are the graphics for life. I usually look at them as the graphics for life. As a matter of fact, if you are that, you don't see those ups and downs in the screen or even in the graphic in printing. Both the brain dead is no activity in the brain. That means you don't see the ups and downs, and heart dead, the same thing. It's no activity, and you don't see the ups and downs. But life is about ups and downs. When you are up, when you are, you know, having a good time, remember that hardships will come. The good time won't last, but the hardships either won't last. So don't lose your head when you are having a good time. But don't enter into this despair. Don't lose your hope when you are having a bad time. So you should keep in medio veritas, in medio virtues. So to say that a constant, you know. Our life, to be possible, we need a constant temperature. Our constant temperature is 30, 36, 37 degrees. And somehow you should keep also a constant calm when you are down, and a constant calm when you are up. So don't you lose your head when you are up, and you don't lose hope when you are down. So this is how life it is. So there is heaven and there is hell in life, if you want to say it, but those are not the real ones. Well, for the atheists and the agnostics, for them, that's all it exists. It doesn't exist. Well, that's what they think. We will see if it is true or not. We believe that there is heaven and there is hell, and they will see it. They will see. We believe that they will be wrong when they cross this life threshold. So, what does Dante Alighieri, you know, this Dante Alighieri was an Italian writer, a very important and famous Italian writer, Dante Alighieri. He wrote about these three realities beyond death, that is heaven, hell, and purgatory. And about hell, what does he say? It's something that it grips you. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. There you go. When you pronounce these words, you really get scared to death. You get what you call the goosebumps. You get goosebumps when you hear these. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. No, hope is what makes us live. Hope is the way we face future. And even when we are in hardships, we hope to get out of it. When we are sick, we hope to get health. Well, but when you enter here, that is hell. Abandon all hope. That's what Dante tells us. Abandon all hope. Forget about hope. Hope is not going to inspire you for the rest of your life, that is be in hell. Is not going to make you live through this, because there is no live through hell. You go to hell and you remain in hell forever and ever. So that's what Dante Alighieri was saying. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. Very scary and real. So, but does this thing called hell exist? It's rare nowadays to hear preachers about it, but we already have. And they don't preach about it nowadays because it's embarrassing. And also, the reason I think they don't preach much about hell, these preachers of nowadays, is because it's embarrassing, and is because they don't know how to. They don't know how to. But I want to preach about it, and I think I might know a bit how to, and to reason about this reality. Let us continue after a small pause. Welcome back, brothers and sisters. So we were saying about this hell that so many, even theologians and priests, deny. They say that it doesn't match with a God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is a merciful God, that he forgives and forgets always. So it doesn't make sense that hell exists. And so many theologians and priests say that it doesn't exist. And there are other priests that say that it does exist, but there is nobody there. There is nobody there. And there we have it in contradiction with that vision of hell the little shepherds had, because as they saw it, there was people in hell, and there was people falling in hell. So many, so many. That's what they saw. So God's mercy is infinite. His love knows no measure. There is much more about God that we do not know than what we do know. Is anyone to be condemned? On what terms? We cannot even say that Hitler is in hell. So, and this is very much in contradiction with the vision of hell. The Church has never said that Hitler is in hell, or Judah, the one that delivered the Master. The Church has never said, even if he committed suicide, the Church has never said that he went to hell. All the people that commit suicide, well, in the old days, Church was wrong by not allowing them to the cemetery. I remember in my village, long time ago, those that committed suicide, they were not allowed to be buried in the cemetery. They would have to be buried anywhere else, which is very awful. No, you bury a dog any place, but a human being buried in any place outside the cemetery, even for these nowadays mentalities, it sounds a bit awkward. But that happened in my village of those that committed suicide. They were not buried in the cemetery. Well, nobody knows where they were buried now, because they would be buried somewhere else, any place. And that was very wrong of the Church, and the priest would not perform any sort of burial ceremony or mass, whatever. So it was somehow implying that they were going straight to hell. The Church, by not doing this, was implying that they were going straight to hell. But even the Church never affirmed that, that those that commit suicide go to hell. You have no power, you have no ability to affirm that. First, because you don't know. And second, don't look at the merciful God as you are merciful. You are never merciful enough comparing to God. So to say, the hell, Church has never said that anybody went to hell and cannot say it. Hell is not what God wants. I could say, as I said already about purgatory, hell is not God's creation, and purgatory is not God's creation either. God only created heaven. God only created heaven. Purgatory and hell, they do exist, but they were created by us. By us, not by God. By us. God doesn't condemn you, you condemn yourself. And you need purgatory, that's your need already, but I'm not going to speak about purgatory now. But you need purgatory, but that's your need. It's not God's need. You feel that you need some purification before you enter the house of God, heaven. But God himself, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was entering the houses of impure, of sinners, Zacchaeus. He entered the house of Zacchaeus. God has no problem to enter into the house of an impure and sinner, because sinner and impurity does not get attached to him. So he can enter. He can enter. Well, God can enter. So it's not, you see, it's our self-esteem that needs to be recovered, and that's why we need purgatory. But hell is also our doing, and if we get condemned, we cannot blame God. God only saves. God does not condemn. God only saves. And God does what you cannot do to yourself. That is saving you. God does to you what you cannot do to yourself. That's saving you. But condemning yourself, that you can do, and that many do. Condemning is what you do to yourself. Is not God that condemns you. He doesn't need to. You brought, you know, what goes around comes around, we say in English. So you do bad things, you suffer the consequences. Is God's punishment? No, why should it be? You punished yourself. You drink too much alcohol and you ruin your liver. Where is God's punishment? Nowhere to be seen. You punished yourself. What goes around comes around. So hell is also something that goes around from you and comes around to you. It exists to, and as a matter of fact, hell, so to say, to put it bluntly, it exists for those who create it, for the evil ones. Because for those who haven't created it, it doesn't exist. For them exists what only heaven, that is God's creation. So, now, as we were saying, we cannot say that anybody went to hell. Hell is not what God wants in this sense. Not even purgatory, as we said. What God wants for everyone is heaven, and that's what he created for everyone. We would be questioning his divine mercy. It would be far worse than human mercy if temporal acts had eternal punishments. That's a very strong thing for me. Temporal acts cannot have eternal punishment. There is no, how do I make this understood? There is a disproportion between the act and the punishment. Like you, even if you are doing sin, you're sinning 80 years of your life. You're sinning 80 years of your life. And then for those 80 years of temporal sinning, the punishment you are going to suffer is 80 billion, trillion, quadrillion years of suffering. There is no proportion. I mean, there is no proportion. Even the judges here on this planet, they give life in prison only in certain cases. Only in certain cases. They give life in prison, but still life in prison, it's like it's temporal. How can a temporal act have an eternal punishment? There is no proportion in here. So we'll be dealing with this. However, we have to admit that there is a real possibility of condemnation. And that's all I say. See, that's all I say about hell. There is a real possibility of condemnation. If Christ came to save us, he came to save us from something. He came to save us because we were condemned. We were ipso facto condemned already by being born into this world of all the sins that we do. We don't deserve heaven. And even if you become a saint, you still don't deserve it because you don't become enough saint to enter the Holy of Holiest. So if that would be possible, if you could save yourself, the coming of Jesus would have no meaning. If there is salvation, then there must have. If Jesus came to save us, he came to save us from condemnation. So there is a condemnation. The existence of one of these concepts presupposes the existence of the other. If there is no condemnation, there is no salvation. Salvation from what? You need to be saved because you are going to die or to be condemned. So, if the possibility of condemnation did not exist, we would not be truly free. It would not be possible to reject God. there would be no alternative. We would be puppets, condemned to do whatever God wants from us as well as for us. So if we are free, if there is freedom, there must be a choice. You cannot, you know, it's like these democracies, they call themselves democracies, they have a single party. And they have polls, they have elections. But you can only vote a party. Is that a democracy? That's not a democracy, that's a dictatorship. It's a fake democracy because you cannot vote any other opposition. You cannot oppose the ruling party because it's the single party where you can vote. Either you vote that party or you don't vote. So what's democracy? Is that one? So we wouldn't be free if there was no alternative to God. If there was an alternative to God that leads to condemnation, indeed. But there must be. For if we don't have condemnation, we don't have salvation. So the concepts go together. If there were no possibility of condemnation, there would be no rewards or punishments. And the rewards and punishments, well, what goes around comes around. If what goes around is good, you receive rewards. Well, if it goes around is bad, you receive punishments. That's the nature of things. And no difference between good and evil. So imagine if there is no condemnation and salvation, there is no good and evil. It is obvious that an act without objective is futile and meaningless. If one thing is not good for something, then it's good for nothing. It has no value. Kindness cannot only be of value in itself, it has to be of value beyond itself. See, anything that, you know, for the agnostics, they say that things have value on themselves. Things have value on themselves, don't look beyond themselves. Things are good on themselves, they are bad on themselves. But, I can understand that. But yet, if the end result of doing good is the same as the end result of doing bad, that I cannot understand. That I cannot understand. It cannot be the same. If there is no hell, then we all be saved, but the good and the evil alike. So if the good and the evil alike go to hell, to heaven, then what's the difference between them? What's the difference between them? So you erase the difference between evil and good, and between fair and not fair, between just and not just. In banishing the idea of reward and punishment from religion, it's equivalent to saying that injustice has the last word. It is illogical that the end for a man who had striven all his life to be good should be the same as the one who not only did not strive to be good, but was deliberately evil. It would mean that God does not care whether men are good or bad. Let us say in a crude and blunt way, there is no point in being good. If we look at the world around us and conclude that it might perhaps be more profitable to be bad, corrupt, dishonest, a liar, irresponsible, a thief, a criminal, and cruel. So the idea of hell exists in every culture and religion on this planet, however simplistic it may seem, without a final judgment at the end of this life and the existence of the eternity of heaven for the good and the eternity of hell for the wicked, the idea of good and evil, the just and unjust, would crumble to the ground. And if this idea were to disappear from our mental awareness, there would not be enough police or armies in this world to maintain order and the organization in our society and to contain the base instincts of human beings, barbarism, the law of the jungle, that is, the survival of the fittest, would reign. You know, as I say, Lucky are the atheists and the agnostics who live in a world where most people are religious and believe in the existence of God, who is just and good, and who will reward them for their many efforts and sufferings and for not taking justice into their own hands despite the injustice suffered. Hell does exist and must exist, but it may not be the fear furnace that everybody thinks, but as we picture it in here, maybe a black hole, maybe nothingness, but that's for another program. So what is hell? We tell you about it in the next episode. So for this episode, we just dealt with does hell exist or does hell not exist? And we conclude that hell has to exist. And if hell didn't exist at the end of life, hell and heaven, then this life could not sustain itself. This life could not sustain. If hell didn't exist at the end of life, hell would exist just right now. There would not be arms, no atomic bombs to contain the anger of the poor against the rich. Why should you have so much? How should I have so little? Since robbing and being a thief and being evil is the same as being good, then this society could not stand. It would crumble. So as I said, the very lucky are the atheists. This world can have some atheists and agnostics, but if they all were atheists and agnostics, it would crumble. It would crumble, because then you wouldn't be able to contain the anger of those that are not privileged in this world. So they are very lucky, the atheists, and so they don't believe themselves, but they are lucky that most of the people in this planet believe. And most of the people, so to say, they fear hell, and so they try to restrain their basic bad instincts. But if they were told, and if they were completely sure there is no hell, no eternal punishment, I don't know if you could restrain those instincts. And if there is no end result of something, that means everything is the same. So there is no reason for being good. Because we are poor because we are good. And some people, as you know, they are rich because they are evil. They exploit others. That's the way it is. So we conclude in this 39 episode that hell does exist. We'll think about what hell is in the next episode, and also who is going to hell. So there are three questions before we deal with the vision of the little shepherds. Does hell exist? We have answered that one. Hell does exist. Now, what is hell? It's the second question that we have to answer. And who is going to hell? It's the third question that we will answer. And after that, we will deal with the little shepherd's experience.
Have been listening to Fatima, Where Heaven and Earth Have Met, with Father George Amaro. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that this program is an encouragement to you. Please join us here on Radio Maria Canada, where Father George Amaro will continue his teaching about our Blessed Mother and the significance of Fatima.